There was a man of the tribe of Levi who had taken a woman of Levi as his wife. She conceived and gave birth to a son, and seeing what a fine child he was, she kept him hidden for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coating it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child inside and laid it among the reeds at the river's edge. His sister stood some distance away to see what would happen to him. Now Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe in the river, and the girls attending her were walking along by the riverside. Among the reeds she noticed the basket, and she sent her maid to fetch it. She opened it and looked, and saw a baby boy crying. And she was sorry for him. "This is a child of one of the Hebrews," she said. Then the child's sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and find you a nurse among the Hebrew women to suckle the child for you?" "Yes, go," Pharaoh's daughter said to her. And the child went off to find the baby's own mother. To her, the daughter of Pharaoh said, "Take this child away and suckle it for me. I will see you are paid." So the woman took the child and suckled it. When the child was weaned, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, who treated him like a son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Moses, a man by now, set out at this time to visit his countrymen. And he saw what a hard life they were having. And he saw an Egyptian strike a Hebrew, one of his countrymen. Looking round, he could see no one in sight, so he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. On the following day he came back, and there were two Hebrews fighting. He said to the man who was in the wrong, "What do you mean by hitting your fellow countrymen? And who appointed you," the man retorted, "to be prince over us and judge? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Moses was frightened. "Clearly that business has come to light," he thought. When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he would have killed Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and made for the land of Midian. Suddenly Moses moves from infant in a basket to man with a shorter temper. What were the forces and experiences that shaped the child into the man? We only know the outcomes. What is very intriguing is that even though Moses is brought up within the royal court of Egypt, he does not lose his identity. Yes, until he was weaned, he remained in his family environment. Thanks to the watchful eye and quick mind of Miriam, his older sister. She is honored in some Jewish texts with the title Savior of the Savior. What caused him to have such loyalty to his own while growing into adulthood in the court of the oppressor? How did he retain that Hebrew identity within the heart of a culture entirely diverse to his own? It is also our question. Modern transport and communication places the diversity of human culture, religious experience and thought at our fingertips and within our world of experience. How do we retain a firm foundation within the ever-shifting sands of the broader human experience? Fortunately, we have trailblazers slightly closer to us than the almost 3.5 millennia between ourselves and Moses. Today, our Dominican Order marks a special celebration in the 2-year-long commemoration and appreciation of the life and work of our brother Thomas Aquinas. It was initiated on the 28th of January, his feast day, this year. Today is the 700th anniversary of his canonization by Pope John the 22nd. Cardinal Semeraro will be the papal envoy at the celebrations at Fossa Nova Monastery, where Thomas died. God willing, next year on the 7th of March, we celebrate the 750th anniversary of his death, and in 2025, on the 28th of January, we conclude with the commemoration of the 800th year since his birth. Thomas also lived in a time where diversity blossomed within the experience of European Christianity. Al-Andalus, the great Muslim empire, which stretched across the Iberian Peninsula, received from the rest of the world of Islam copies of Aristotle preserved in that culture and previously lost to Europe. Great Muslim scholars wrote and taught from Al-Andalus, making breakthroughs in politics, social science, mathematics, musical theory, astronomy, and philosophy. Thomas himself shows a knowledge of the writings of many of them, Al-Ghazali, Ibn Rushd, Ibn Gabirol, Al-Fargani, Al-Farabi, Ibn Bajjah, Al-Mutakallimun, Qusa ibn Luqa. Jewish scholars also flourished in Al-Andalus. Moses ben Maimon, Isaac ben Solomon Israeli, certainly foremost among them. Thomas also refers to a Jewish scholar from the previous millennium, active in the Muslim world, Saidiya Gaon, who wrote in Arabic. Thomas also has at least one reference to the Talmud. From his Islamic sources, Aquinas refined the five proofs of the existence of God. From Saidiya Gaon, he derived his methodology. True to his time, much of the knowledge he had of Islam was used to formulate a Christian apologetic for Muslims. However, his treatment of Jews was very different to the often violent anti-Semitism of his age. Drawing all of this into his Christian context and theological architecture, he has given us an inheritance which remains rooted in tradition and ever able to expand its horizons. Moses has the sources of his own Hebrew culture. While culturally an Egyptian, he was immersed in the spiritual world of his ancestors. Later, his father-in-law would be a priest of Midian, and that tradition also played a part in his adult formation, all preparing him for that great experience on Sinai, where only he had the courage to enter, as Scripture says in Exodus 20, verse 19, El ha'arapel asher sham ha'eluhim, to the deep darkness where God was. Thomas certainly did not have the temper Moses had, yet his mystical experiences place him in the company of those who would dare ascend Sinai into the deep darkness where God is always giving light.